Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the God of all grace, as we've read here in the scriptures, and that we can depend upon you for the help that we need, the favor which we do not deserve. We thank you for saving grace, which was demonstrated to us on Calvary when Jesus died for our sins on the cross. And we thank you that we can come before you today through Christ. And we pray that you would give us your grace today to be able to live for you. We pray for everyone that's here today, this congregation. You know the needs that are represented. We ask that you would meet those and pray for those who are sick and struggling today, not able to come. We pray especially again for Pastor Gossman as he's there at the hospital. We pray that you would touch his body and just heal him, if that be your will. And we pray for others as well that are not well. We pray for strength for them. We pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to us and encourage us and convict us. And we pray that you would help us today. We pray, Lord, for our church. We ask your blessing on this assembly. And we pray that we would all do that which is pleasing in your sight, and that this church would be a testimony of your grace. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we worship you and bring our offerings this morning. We pray that we would be thankful for all that you've done. We recognize you have sustained us to this point in our lives. You've given us what we need, provided even more than that. And so we come to give you back a portion of what you've given to us. We pray that you would be honored through this. We pray for our missionaries today, and we thank you for the partnership we have with them. We pray that the gospel would go forth all around the world today, and thank you for the part that we have in supporting them, and we just lift them up to you today. We do pray for our testimony here in this community. We want to be a witness for you, and we pray that you would help us to do that. We pray your blessing on the efforts this summer with the VBS and also the summer camping. We pray that these things would be used as tools by you to reach young people with the gospel and to help them to grow, take steps of growth. And so we ask your blessing on these things. We do lift up our country today, and we pray for our authorities, Joe Biden, our president, and our governor, Mike DeWine, and those that serve with them. We pray that you give special grace, help them to make wise decisions that would be based on the wisdom of your word. And we pray that our freedoms would be preserved. We pray that we would have peace here to be able to serve you and live for you as you would have us to. We pray for the need all across our country of people to humble themselves before you. Father, we are grieved, even this month especially, by the promotion of that which is an abomination in your sight. And Lord, we pray for wisdom in the days ahead as this agenda continues to gain force and power. We pray that you would give conviction of sin, and that people would understand what your word says about these things. We pray, Lord, for our military. We ask that you would give help and protection for these men and women who serve. We thank you for the ones who have served, and we pray for those who are first responders as well in our community and for all that they do. We ask that you would protect them, help them to look to you for the strength that they need. And so we commit our service to you now. We dedicate it to you and use these moments in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn now in our hymnals again to number 389. Number 389, I Am Resolved. Number 389, and I invite you to stand as we sing, I Am Resolved No Longer to Linger. Let's stand as we sing. Number 389.
I am resolved no longer to linger.
seated. This time, Lillian and Clara are going to come and minister in song. Thank you very much, Lillian and Clara. That was wonderful. So appreciate you singing that this morning. Wonderful song as well. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We are in the last chapter here, almost at the end of this series in 1 Peter. And we'll just be looking at verses 10 and 11 this morning of 1 Peter 5. I'll go ahead and read them. 1 Peter 5, verse 10 says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Read a story about the Allies in World War II. After the war was over, they went and collected a lot of the orphans that were in Europe and took care of them initially there. They were put in camps, and they had very excellent care there in some of these camps after World War II. And they had, you know, good food and good care. But in spite of all of that, these orphans did not sleep well. They were very nervous and afraid. And so they had to come up with a solution there. And the solution they came up with was at nighttime, they would give these orphans a piece of bread. And they found that if they could hold a piece of bread while they were going to sleep, it would calm them down because they knew that they would have food the next morning. Here we have, in the same way, in these verses, some bread that God gives us, and it's a comfort for us. And we find if we can hold on to these things, then I think that we will be a little bit less anxious if we can really get a grip on what God is saying here. It will comfort us, and we can have assurance as we go forward. We've been reminded about our duties and responsibilities here in 1 Peter 5. We're to be sober and vigilant because of our adversary, the devil. We're to be humble towards others and towards God, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And then God gives us these assurances, these promises in verses 10 and 11. Sometimes the Bible teaches us about things that we need to do and our responsibilities that we've got to take care of. And that's important. We need to pay attention to that. But at other times, God gives us comforts and reassurance to help us. And we've got to have that if we're going to be able to take care of those responsibilities. And so the first comfort that we see here is a comfort from God's character. Peter reminds us about what we are to know about who God is. Look at verse 10 again. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Here is another picture of what God is like. We're to be comforted by knowing this. First of all, He's the God of all grace. That reminds us that God is the source and the giver of all grace. The undeserved favor of God, that's grace. Verse 5 tells us that God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. The humble especially receive grace. God is the God of all grace. It reminds us that there's a lot of different forms of grace. There's a great variety of grace. Peter in chapter 4 told us about one form of that as he talked about gifts. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He's reminding us that the gifts that we have as believers is a form of God's grace. God has given that, and we are to recognize where that's come from and to minister to one another with those gifts. And then, of course, there's saving grace. There's the favor of God that's been given to us through Jesus Christ that we don't deserve. God has just been gracious to us. It's amazing grace. There's sanctifying grace that we receive to grow as Christians, to become more like Jesus Christ. There is the satisfying grace of God. There is the sufficient grace of God that God told to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee." God is the God of all of that, all grace. He's the source and giver of all grace. I'm sure that you've noticed the supply chain issues that we've had in our country ever since COVID. And, you can hardly go anywhere without encountering that, looking for something at the store only to find out they're out of it. You know, and a while back I was at a gas station and was getting a cup of coffee there at the gas station, and I was getting one for my wife too, and knew that she likes the creamer in her coffee, half and half, and so I was looking all around for the creamer to put in her coffee in the gas station. Finally, I asked the attendant, "Where's the creamer?" Big, huge coffee bar in the gas station, no creamer, and she said, "We've not been able to get it." You know, it's just supply chain. The supply chain is the reason they couldn't get the creamer, I guess. That's what she said. Maybe she was told to say that anyway. So my wife, she had to drink it black, which she's learning to do now and enjoying it, I think. But God never runs out of His grace. God never runs out of His grace. He's the God of all grace. We can always get grace from God. You know, sometimes as believers, we can be overwhelmed with our responsibilities. We are called to do good works, to serve, to parent, to be grandparents, some of you. Called to fellowship, to reach out, to evangelize. How can we ever live up to all that? Well, the answer is we need to get grace from God. We need to be reminded of who God is. God is the God of all grace. Maybe there's some form of grace that you need, especially today. Where do we get it? God is the God of all grace. He will give that to you. He can sustain us. And then the second description of God here that we find in verse 10, but the God of all grace, and then the second description, who hath called us unto His eternal glory? Who hath called us unto His eternal glory? God is a God who has called us. You know, God's calling to us is more than just an invitation. When we look at the subject of God's calling, it is a summons in Scripture. It is a royal command that we cannot ignore. That's what God's calling is. You know, today we can receive a summons. Perhaps you've received a summons in the mail to jury duty. You know, you can have a summons to court. Maybe somebody has a lawsuit and you're summoned to appear in court. Maybe fines or penalties for ignoring that summons. And that's what God's calling is. It's like a summons. It's a calling that we cannot ignore. And of course, in salvation, God does something to our will. And He changes us. He changes a person to respond to that. But the emphasis of this idea of calling is this royal command. It's something that absolutely is certain that will be responded to. And notice the purpose here of that. God is a God who hath called us unto His eternal glory. Unto His eternal glory. God often calls us unto things in the Scripture, unto holiness or unto service. But here, He calls us unto eternal glory. That is all that is in store for us as Christians in the future. It's eternal glory. It's that which will never end, which will never fade away. God has called us. He's summoned us to receive eternal glory. And the person through which He has summoned us here is Jesus Christ. By Christ Jesus, it says. As Christians, we all come to know Jesus Christ personally, and we come to learn about Him, that He died on the cross for our sins, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day, that He ascended to heaven and intercedes for us. By Him, we're saved, and we are in union with Jesus Christ. We need to be reminded of who God is. He's a God of all grace. He's a God who has called us, summoned us to His eternal glory by Jesus Christ. That's what we need to see about God. There's a story about six men, who were blind in a village. And one day they heard that a strange animal was coming to town. And it was an elephant. The elephant came to town, and each of the six blind men went out and tried to discover what this animal was. And the first man touched the elephant's trunk, and he said, "The elephant is a snake." And the second man, he touched the elephant's tusk. He said, the elephant is a spear. And then the third man touched the elephant's ear. And he said, the elephant is like a fan. The fourth man touched the elephant's leg. And he said, the elephant is like a tree. And the fifth man touched the elephant's side. And he said, the elephant is like a wall. And the sixth man touched the elephant's tail. And he said, the elephant is like a rope. It's like a rope. And the men began to argue with each other about what the elephant was like. And each one insisted that he was right. The others were wrong. And then a wise man came. And he said, you're all right and you're all wrong. You're all right because each one of you has touched a part of the elephant. And you're wrong because each one of you has only touched a part of the elephant. But in the same way, people today are like one of those blind men when it comes to knowing God. People may try to figure out what God is like by looking around the world or by looking within themselves. And, you know, we can discover a certain amount of truth about God by looking at the things that He has made. But without God's Word, we are blind. Without faith, we are blind. We need God's Word to reveal to us who God is, who God really is. What is God like? Perhaps some would say that, well, God is distant. God is silent. God is mean. God is cruel. And maybe others today would say, there is no God. And those are truly blind. But we need to answer that question, what is God like, from the Bible. And here is one passage where God has told us what He is like. He is the God of all grace. He's the God of all grace. He's a God who gives favor and help to His people, and it's not deserved. But He gives that to us. He is a God who calls people to eternal glory. That's what God is like. That's who God is. He's a God who is saving people. He's a God who is summoning people to eternal glory. We need to make sure we have a right understanding of God. And I want you to notice here that in this calling, we have the promise of certain salvation. I think that's one of the comforts that Peter wants to leave with us here. That we need not doubt about whether we're going to experience eternal glory. Because God has called us to that. Amen. He has summoned us to that. There may be some who are doubting that. Maybe some today who are just questioning whether God is wanting them at all to be in heaven, whether God can save them, whether they are saved. Maybe that they need to truly believe, to put faith in Jesus Christ. But it may be that they need to see what Scripture says. They need to rest on the promises of God to see how God talks about saving people. There's no doubt about it. He summons people, and they will be included in eternal glory. No doubt about it. He's called people. Those He's called, He's also justified, Romans 8. And He will sanctify them, and He will carry them all the way through to eternal glory. The assurance of salvation will make us able to withstand the trials of life, as Peter is talking to people who are in trials. And then the second comfort that we need to see from this verse is the comfort from God's work. We see comfort from knowing who God is. But Peter also points out what God does here in this verse, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. What does God do? Well, the first thing is He permits suffering. It says here, after that ye have suffered a while. There's no avoiding suffering. God chooses to include suffering in our lives. And we're reminded of 1 Peter 4:12, where Peter writes, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened unto you." We looked at that several weeks ago and saw how God doesn't want us to be just in amazement and shock that we are experiencing trials. God permits trials. It's one of the things He does. But notice here that it's just for a while. After that ye have suffered a while. It's limited. It's temporary. You know, God will not permit us to suffer for eternity if we know the Lord. It's just suffering that He permits for a temporary time. And even if it's something that lasts our entire earthly life, it's still limited. It's still temporary. It will end. And then the work of God is set forth with four other words here. They're all future tense. They give assurance of what God will do, no question about it. Notice, He will make you perfect, verse 10. He will make you perfect. This word has the idea of to fit or join together. We find it in Ephesians 4:12, where the goal of church ministry is perfecting saints for the work of the ministry. The idea is to join together, to repair what is broken. We find it used of setting bones, mending broken nets. Mark chapter 1, we find some of the disciples, before they were called, what were they doing? They were mending broken nets. They were repairing their fishing nets. That's the word that's used here. It is used in Galatians 6:1. One who is overtaken in a fault, the ones who are spiritual are to restore those. Restore. This is the word. Maybe you have repairs that need to be made. Maybe you're even thinking about those. Even today, it's hard to get them out of your mind. I need to repair something on your car, on your house, some home repair, or maybe some mower repair, some tractor repair that needs to be done. That's what God will do for us, to our hearts, to our lives. He will do it. He will. He will take what is broken by sin and He will restore it. God is able to restore us, to repair the damage that sin has done in our lives. God's able to do that. He will establish you. He will establish you, the next word says. This word means to make firm or solid. I have some bookshelves at home that are kind of wobbly, so I made some braces for them to establish them so they wouldn't fall down on one of my daughters and crush them with all my books. Maybe you have a bicycle, and if you store it in your garage, it probably will just fall down. If it's a two-wheel bicycle, it will fall down. And so you have a kickstand, and you kick that kickstand out, and it holds it up. It braces it, it establishes it, so that it won't fall over. And God's promise here is to support us and hold us up, even in suffering, even against temptation to deny the faith. God says He will establish you. He will establish you. He'll hold you up. He will strengthen you. Next word, He will strengthen you. You know, that brace on my bookshelves won't help very much if it's not very strong. And so we need that strong brace, that strong support. And God says He'll strengthen us. He'll give us the strength that we need to resist temptation. And He will settle you. He will settle you, the last word says. That word means to lay a foundation. It's translated grounded in Ephesians 3:17, being rooted and grounded in love. God's promises. God promises here to give a solid spiritual foundation for us. He will settle you. Many of you know the story of Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China, founder of the China Inland Mission. He lived from 1832 to 1905, and he was responsible for a great work that was begun in China. Hundreds of missionaries he was responsible for encouraging to come to China to serve there. And he was well known for his faith, his trusting God to meet the needs. Times when he didn't know where the provision was going to come from, he would see the Lord come through and provide for him through prayer. And he was trusting the Lord to meet his needs, telling nobody else oftentimes, but only the Lord, and the Lord coming through for him there. One time Hudson Taylor was complimented by a friend on the great impact of the China Inland Mission. And Hudson replied to him, and he said this: "It seemed to me that God looked over the whole world to find a man who was weak enough to do his work. And when at last he found me, he said, 'He is weak enough, he'll do.' All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his being with them." That's the attitude that we need about ourselves. It's most importantly the attitude that we need about God. To have the faith, the kind of faith that Hudson Taylor had, he saw what God promised to do for him. He saw these promises that, yes, God will allow suffering for a while, but with that, he'll make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And even though we may feel weak, we need to look to God to receive the strength that he gives us by his work. You know, we might be tempted to think that we're going to fall, that we're going to fail, that in our lives we're going to be broken beyond repair. We may be tempted to have those thoughts, to think that way. But look at what God promises here. It's just the opposite of those thoughts. God promises to support us, to strengthen us, to settle us. And he'll do everything in his unlimited power to help us. That doesn't mean the suffering will go away, but in the midst of that suffering, he can do these things. In the midst of a situation like Peter's readers were going through, persecution, the first century, God is able to do these things, to establish, to strengthen, to settle. And then the third comfort that we have here is the comfort from God's goal, verse 11. "To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." That's God's goal. We see his work. We see his character. Then we are to focus on his goal, his praise. To him. He's the one that we praise. The praise is addressed to him. God who has revealed himself and the God who works on our behalf, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. There's praise for God's power, especially dominion here is the word for power. It's demonstrated here in providing what he has spoken of here. We saw in verse 6 here of the mighty hand of God. That's God's powerful hand at work, the mighty hand of God. And that praise is to be forever and ever. We'll be praising God for eternity for what he has done for us in this life. And then we see the response that we ought to have to that. Amen. Amen. Verse 11. That's a word that means, so be it. So be it. And we ought to have our hearts be able to say that same thing. That is our goal. That's God's goal. To him be honor and glory. Praise. That should be our goal in this life. It's our goal for all eternity to praise God for what he's done. read about a Christian who was visiting a hospital, and he would go through the hospital and he would go and pray with the patients there back before so many restrictions on getting in the hospital. But he went to the hospital and found that one particular man that he gave a tract to and had a little New Testament to give to him. And he just asked him, you know, when you get to the end of your life, will you go to heaven? Will you go to heaven? And the man said, I think I'll get to heaven all right. And the Christian asked him, well, what do you think that you're going to do in heaven? What do you think you're going to do in heaven? And the man said, oh, I don't know. I suppose there's going to be some singing in heaven. And he said, yeah, that's right. There is some singing in heaven. And he asked if he could read a song that is sung in heaven. He turned over to Revelation chapter 5, and he read him about a song that is sung in heaven. Revelation 5, 9. They sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. He read him that song, and he just asked him to think about that song. And would he be able to sing that song? Would he be able to sing that song in heaven? He went away and came back the next day and talked to the man again. And the man said that he had read that song over and over again. And he realized that he would not be able to sing that song because it's a song about Christ. It's a song about the work that Christ has done. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And he realized he'd been trusting in his own good works, and he needed to trust in Christ and be able to sing the song that they sing in heaven. It's a song of praise for redemption. Song of praise for the work of Christ on the cross. That's the song of heaven. It's only the saved can sing that song. But this verse reminds us that praise needs to be our goal now as well. Amen. This is our goal of our lives right now. Praising God. It's not just an occasional testimony, but it's the goal of our entire lives. And we need to ask ourselves, is my life being lived for praising God? Maybe there's something in our lives that is not praising to God. It's not honoring to God. We need to get rid of that. But our lives, even now, should be for the praise of God's power and His glory. And we need to make sure that we understand that and see what God has done, and see this goal that He has. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Remember the promises of God. These verses can sustain us. We have responsibilities, we have duties, but these verses, the truth that we see in these verses, gives us the foundation. It enables us to be able to have the strength for suffering, to know God's character, to know that He's the God of all grace. He's a God who calls people to salvation. He calls them in a way that it's certain. He's a God who works to strengthen us. And He is a God who has the goal of praise. And that should be the goal of our lives as well. If we can hold on to that, we can have the bread that will comfort us and make us peaceful in our hearts towards the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word and for the character of God. Help us to get a hold of these things today, Lord, that we might understand who You are. Help us to view You in a way that is right and clear. It's based on Your Word. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for the salvation that You've called us to, the eternal glory. And we pray that You would just reassure our hearts today with these verses and allow us to be able to do what You've called us to do here in this life, to live for You, to live for Your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.